Luke chapter 3, verse 1 to 23. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Etruria, and Trachontius and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of the one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff in unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry.
I brought some friends with me to tell you the story. So you'll need Luke 3 open in front of you for fact-checking purposes. If you choose not to, that's up to you. I'm going to pray and then we're going to start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you love us so dearly. Thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to live with us, die for us, rise for us. You've given us new life. You've given us forgiveness. You've given us acceptance. You've given us eternity. Help us, Lord, to be stirred. I pray, Lord, that if there are things in our lives that you want to change, that we'll be able to obey. If there's things, Lord, in our lives that need to be overturned with joy or encouragement, if people are downtrodden or distressed or depressed, I pray, Lord, that you would come alongside them, show them your love. And I pray, Lord, that today would be a day where you really work in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't waste your time, Neri. Shearing's coming up. Shearing's coming up. You know we have to help Dad. Everyone has to help. You're a dreamer, Neri. You're just a dreamer. How do you know that this John is a prophet? I don't think so. I think he's just odd. He comes from the hills, lives in the desert, and it just makes no sense. Neri, he's not the Messiah. That's all my brothers have been talking to me this week. That's all they've been saying. Neri this, Neri that, Neri this, Neri that. Wow, were they upset with me? Well, I've been walking for a day and a half I walked past Jericho, down, and now I'm at the Jordan. It's a nice day. Some people say it might rain later. I'm not sure. We'll have to wait and see. I've been thinking about this John the Baptizer for a while now. Ah, he sounds a lot like Elijah. He lives off the land. He gets around in a camel hair coat with a leather belt, and he eats locusts and wild honey. He's just a bushy. He's a bushy. He's a hunter and gatherer. I love the sound of him. And the sermons he gives, they'd strip the paint off a wall. Unbelievable. He preaches with force, just like Elijah used to. Just like Elijah used to. He preaches to the crowds the same way. He even preaches to the king the same way. Apparently, John tells the Pharisees off regularly. He gets into them. And he's even criticized Herod about marrying his sister's wife. Wow. You know, I wonder sometimes if John might be the Messiah. I've come down to have a look, and there's crowds here with me. Everyone's here. Well, Bernard, I think this John fellow is crass. He has no respect for our authority, none whatsoever. He's not part of the synagogue. He doesn't recite the law on the Sabbaths. He does not study the law like us. He can't even dress properly. We have deep responsibility. Bernard, you and I, we carry the people on our backs. But what does this John do? He's out here in the desert, just being a nuisance. We have responsibility for the people in the community. And he treats us as if we're evildoers. He treats us as if we're the ones causing trouble for Israel. He's just getting the crowds overexcited. It's terrible. I agree with you, Maurice. This John fellow keeps speaking against our traditions. How dare he? It's as if he doesn't believe that we're Abraham's children. We're Abraham's children. And this baptizing business, we didn't authorize it. How come he's doing it? Does he think he's Elijah or Elisha? Maybe he thinks he's the Messiah. It looks to me like he's starting his own little kingdom here. This is not good. He's undermining national unity. The crowds are unreal, you know. The crowds are unreal. Everyone is just standing around, just waiting, listening, watching. John was baptizing when I arrived. And then he came out of the water and he started to give a talk. You brood of vipers, he said. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The axe is ready at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow, this is serious talk. John is very, very serious. He wants us all to repent and change our lives. Well, Bernard, I think this axe business is a bit extreme, don't you? Maybe John's talking about these tax collectors over there. There's tax collectors over there and there's a few over there. How dare they come down here? They seem to be friends of John, but they're enemies of the people. They're traitors. All they do is collect tax for the Romans, our invaders. Yes, Maurice, he sounds like a fanatic to me, a fanatic. And we know what happens with fanatics. They get the people excited, but they never come to anything. He's always on about some issue. It's all about judgment and doom. I think it's unnecessary, Maurice. The Pharisees are here too, you know. They're here too, you know. I just think they're here to tell John off. I think they're worried that John is taking away their audience. I think they're just jealous. John wasn't scared of them, though, these academics from Jerusalem. Oh, no, he was not scared of them. They were here to complain and criticize, but he told them. He talked about repentance and forgiveness of sins. He said, us Jews, all of us Jews, even us Jews have to repent and be forgiven. And then he said, someone asked, well, what are we going to do about it? And he said, well, you need to share. Share. If you got two coats, share one. If you got plenty of food, share it. Live a new life. All sorts of people came out, you know. There's tax collectors, there's soldiers, there's rich people, there's poor people, there's farmers, farm workers, there's business people. They're everywhere. Everywhere, just standing around watching John, listening to him, all sorts of people. When the tax collectors came to be baptized, John said to them, well, you need to not collect more tax than you need to. When the soldiers came and talked to him, John said, don't accuse innocent people. Don't harass people for money. Don't rob people. Be content with your pay. John is forgiving some pretty rough people. He said that he wasn't the Messiah. Everyone thought he must have been the Messiah with all this stuff he's doing. They thought he must have been the Messiah. He said, I'll baptize you with water, but there's someone who's more powerful who's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Wow. Wow. John talked about the good news that God will forgive his people if they come back to him. If we repent, he'll forgive us. He was tough, yet he kept talking about the good news that God would forgive us. I wanted to be forgiven. That's why I was there. I wanted to be right with God. But there was a holdup. I walked down into the water. I was up to about knee deep. There was a holdup. There was some guy up the front of the line who was talking with John who didn't want to get baptized quickly. John didn't want to baptize him in the end. And I thought, oh, what's going on? John said that he wanted this guy to baptize him. We all thought, what is going on? It turns out they're cousins. Turns out that their mums are sort of cousins. They're cousins. They're distant cousins. And apparently as babies they even met. And there's all this stuff going on. What's going on? I baptized anyone who wanted to be baptized who repented. Anyone that the Lord had forgiven, I was happy to repent, to baptize. I baptized devout people. I baptized repentant sinners. Wow, I could feel God at work. And then my cousin turned up, Jesus. Boy, could I feel God's power when I baptized him. I remembered all the stories that Mama told us about angels and shepherds and Mary and Joseph, Auntie Mary and Uncle Joseph. There were all these stories about them moving around and all these special things happening. I also remember that Mum said that I was going to be an important kid. An angel had told Dad that I was going to be a special kid and that I would have this power of Elijah in my life somehow. Jesus and I had met before we were born, you know, while we're still at our mummy's tummies. We'd always had a strong family relationship, but we hadn't seen a lot of each other for the last few years. But we both wanted to serve the Lord. Well, we were out in the middle of the river. Here's an editorial comment from Mr. Staker. The question I have for you, this is a break from the story, this is an advertisement. Is Jesus' baptism the same as John's baptism? So we're going to stop and think for a minute. Is Jesus' baptism of Jesus' followers, the same as the baptism that John was doing? John's baptism was for people who repented and wanted to serve the Lord, the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, we call the Lord. It was before Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a different baptism. People who are baptized in Jesus' name trust that Jesus' death and resurrection is the reason they're saved. They're joined with Jesus. So when they're baptized, it's a symbol of experiencing Jesus' death and then experiencing Jesus' resurrection. We're joined with Jesus. It's a symbol. The word baptism means immersed or dipped into, like an old-fashioned sheep dip or a cattle dip, where Northern Territory they're dipped for ticks, where they actually push the cows right under through this concrete trough. And it means being immersed into. It's a symbol of being immersed into Jesus. So it's slightly different. They're both symbolic of a new life and a turning to God. And that's all I wanted to say. But I just wanted to say they're different. I didn't want to let anyone think that I was putting them in exactly the same category. Back to the river. He was praying. He was talking to the Lord as if God would answer him there and then. I'd never seen anything like it. And honestly, it was just wonderful. It was just wonderful to be near him. The clouds then split open. I told you it was looking like rain, but no, the clouds split open and all this sunshine streamed through. And then something floated down from heaven. It looked like a dove, but it wasn't. It was like a dove. And it landed on Jesus. It was unreal. It was unreal. Then a voice from heaven said, "You are my son, with you I am pleased." A voice from heaven called out, "You are my son, with you I am well pleased." This is a pivotal moment, a pivotal moment. Can anyone think of another? This is time for calling out. Anyone think of another time in the Gospels where we get a voice from heaven talking to Jesus? At Jesus' baptism, it's looked on as the start of his public ministry. Transfiguration is when Jesus is turning the disciples' minds from the prophet sort of Messiah, victorious Messiah, to the suffering servant. There's a big change going on there. And there the disciples get to hear God from heaven say, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him." It's a big moment. Sometimes we can read in the Bible, I'll read it to you now. It said, "Then a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my son, with you I'm well pleased.'" Yeah. It's huge. It's huge. Don't be let it just drift by. It's a huge point. It's a huge point. Back to the river again. As Jesus was baptizing and praying, this voice came from heaven saying, "You're my son with whom I'm well pleased." God had called Jesus his son, and he said that he loved him. Wow. Jesus is God's son, yet he lined up with all the crowds who I was baptizing. He just lined up with them. He just stood around with them, just like everybody else. The heavens opened up. The heavens opened up. There I was in knee-deep water, and the heavens opened up. It reminds me of the stories of Moses, where the powerful cloud signs up. God does something huge in the sky. The Lord gave magnificent signs, and it just reminded me of that. The clouds ripped apart. It was unreal. It was unreal. Then this dove came down. John stood there transfixed. John looked like he was frozen. We all did, I guess. But Jesus didn't. Jesus looked relaxed. He just seemed at peace. This huge voice then spoke from heaven, "You are my son, with whom I'm well pleased." It was a sign. We couldn't believe it. We're astounded. This voice was so huge and rich, talking to this man at the front who John had been sort of having a little argument with. John had spent so much time telling us off, telling us we have to repent and that we need to repent, and then he'd baptize us. But then this voice from heaven talks to this man and says, "I love you. I'm pleased with you." Wow, it was just so different. I thought I was watching different channels. The voice from heaven said that this man is my son, and that God loved him. He's pleased with him. Well, my question is, where does this leave us? I'd like to quickly explore 3 points. First of all, why was Jesus baptized? Let me put it to you that Jesus was baptized, even though he didn't have sin in his life, he didn't need to repent, whereas John was saying to everyone else, repent, go back, come back to the Lord. Jesus publicly committed to obeying God, to obeying the Lord, to serving the Lord. Matthew says that he was fulfilling all righteousness. I think it's an obedience issue for Jesus. He didn't need to repent. He was perfect already. Personally, privately, publicly, Jesus obeyed his Father, and I think that's tied up somehow there. There's years of reading for you if you want to explore that. So why was Jesus baptized? It was to show his service towards the Lord. Is God distant? It's a question that I think is reasonable. Jesus' baptism shows us that God from heaven sent his son to live with us, talk to us, die in our place, rise and take us to heaven, take us to eternity, bring us back to God, all these things, God didn't just stay in heaven letting things run. God is involved in our lives, involved. God loves us deeply. God takes steps towards us even though we turn our back on him. That's a big deal. We don't put up with it from people very often, do we? Yet God puts up with it from us. He keeps stepping towards us out of kindness and love. That's a big deal. Not only did Jesus stand with us at his baptism, he stood with us at the cross, where he not only stood with us as a man, he took our rubbish, our guilt, our condemnation on himself to free us. So I don't think God is distant at all. Where does that leave us? It leaves us with a Father in heaven who cares, the Lord Jesus who stands with us and cares for us. We can experience forgiveness and new life. Experience forgiveness and new life. That is tremendous. That is so tremendous. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. He was a Bible translator. See that you do something to show that your hearts are really changed. John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. He says, see that you do something to show that your hearts are really changed. Experiencing forgiveness will revolutionize our lives. It grabs us and changes us. It lets us be generous. It lets us care for others. It lets us know the joy that we're loved and that God steps towards us. Jesus is committed to us and will never leave us. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you sent your Son to save us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you walked humbly with us. You died in our place and you rose. I pray, Lord, those truths and that the implications of that would filter through our lives and change us at a deep level. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.